Before we get into our Bible study, which, by the way, we're in Ecclesiastes 11 this morning, so I'm hoping to finish up this book this morning. Well, I shared with you last week, and I really do believe that chapter 10 was very much, from my perspective, self-reflective. As Solomon has given us 9 chapters of some interesting things, but some discouraging and depressing and kind of bleak positions on life, the importance of life, the goals of life. Remember, he's trying to do all of that without God in the picture. And then as we read and studied chapter 10, there's a lot in chapter 10 that I am convinced personally was very self-reflective. He goes off on the fool. He shares proverbs that line up perfectly, almost some of them verbatim quotes from the fool proverbs of the book of Proverbs, which Solomon, of course, wrote. But he is the fool, you understand, in chapter 10. He is literally saying, I've pursued these things. I've taken my eyes off the Lord. I've given myself to a cause that's so vain and empty. And I see with all of my heart as I study this, I see chapter 10 as almost like his confession. As he raises his hand and says, man, I have done the very thing I have told everybody not to do. I've played the fool. And so as we pick up in chapter 11, he comes to a very different conclusion than doing life simply under the sun. For the first time, he starts to look beyond the sun into the eternal, and you're going to see something reestablished here before this book is over. It's beautiful, actually. He begins chapter 11 like this, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You know, apparently, this term, this phrase that we just read, cast your bread upon the waters, it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech among the Jewish people, which basically implies, you know, free up your resources, send your things down the river, put your things into motion. Don't store them up and let them get stale. But put your resources to work. And as you do life and you go around the bends of the river, you know that's gonna land in your favor. So don't freeze your resources and hoard and think selfishly, but cast them on the waters. And you watch to see how that will benefit you downstream is the idea. Kind of poetic, but it paints an appropriate picture. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Very simply put, brothers and sisters, do life generously, looking for opportunities to help somebody when they're down. That's what the scriptures teach, right? This is very different than the eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die, Solomon. He's kind of coming to an eye-opening conclusion, like, man, I've been self-centered. Take a portion and bless 7. No, forget that. Bless 8 people. And then he says, why is that important? You have no idea the storm that could be coming tomorrow. You have no idea the invasion that could be happening tomorrow. And guess what? If you've blessed 8 people that were down and out and needed help, when you are, not if, but when you are down and out and needed help, there's at least 1 in 8 chance someone say, hey, let me buy coffee this time. That's important, by the way. That's very important. It's very godly to buy somebody coffee in a time of, you know, horrible coffee drought, for example, right? And if you blessed 8 people with coffee, you get the point. Now, among the 7 or 8, there might be a couple that said, yeah, you know, if you kept all that and didn't give it 7 or 8, you'd have what you need. There's those guys. But at least 6 of them are going, listen, man, I really appreciate you sacrificially giving to me when I had nothing and I needed it. Let me return the favor. That's how it's supposed to work. And what an awesome conclusion as he signs off this book. Be generous people. If the clouds be full of rain, then empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or the tree fall toward the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. That's awesome. Now let me read one more verse and explain. Not that it's difficult, right? He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. You know, there's all these mysteries, all these challenges, all these difficulties that Solomon is describing throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember, right? How do the righteous die young? How is that fair? How do the wicked, you know, do all this filth, and yet their life just seems to be prolonged? They seem to be so blessed. There's all these moral head scratchers, ethical head scratchers, as Solomon just vomits for chapters, right? Sorry for the use of that term. Well, conclusion. You know, when the clouds are full of water, they're going to dump water wherever they darn well please. When a big tree falls over, we're not talking about, you know, something small. We're talking about a Lebanon tree. When a tree falls over, there it is. There are things in this life we just can't change. There's things that are going to happen, like it or leave it. That's just the way it works. Solomon is kind of coming to a place of acceptance of that. He's coming to a place where, like, I can't fix it. I can't move it. It's going to rain. It's going to get wet. I just can't accept. I can't force with my mind any other scenario. That's freedom, actually. I'm not talking about being fatalistic either, but I don't want to go here, but even the old prayer, right? Help me to accept the things I can't change. Now, if you're saying that prayer and you think that refers to you always being, you know, subject to addiction, I want to introduce you to the transformational power of the gospel. There's things we can change by giving our life to Christ and allowing us to cleanse us and give us victory over sin. But let's face it, there are things that have happened in life, things that have gone on around us, things that we set into motion. We can't change them. The tree fell, it's going to sit there. We can't change it. Praise God, he's going to return one day and take this whole earth and do away with it and create a new heaven and a new earth. But Solomon is coming to a place here of acceptance. I think there's freedom in that. I really do. I really think there's some freedom in that. What about the guy that just observes the wind? He's got a whole bag full of seed, ready to plant, ready to put the corn in the ground, but the wind isn't just right. Comes out, it's going to blow over in the neighbor's yard. It's going to blow. It's just the conditions aren't perfect. So he goes back in the house and he never does sow his seed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or the person that regards the clouds. He's just watching at the clouds going, it's just not time. It's not time. I can't go out there and reap my harvest. What is Solomon saying? If you are that person that's over analytical, you're always looking for the perfect opportunity, and then you will. You know what's going to happen? Nothing. The time's now. There's an urgency to life, right? Don't be a fair weather Christian. Don't be a circumstantial Christian. There's always going to be wind. Have you noticed that? There's always going to be turbulence. There's always going to be, I don't feel just right. I'm a little under the weather. I'm tired. Oh, goodness gracious. Are you tired this morning? Right in the middle of the summer? This is we're the most tired we are because, you know, winter's coming. Got to make hay, right? I know you hate me for saying it, but it really is. We're only 4 weeks away from winter. Oh, you're not from Maine? It's all right. We're close, guys. We got to get our wood in. We got to get our hay in. We got to get a little tucked away for the oil, right? We got to get our green beans in our jars. We're tired this time of year, but that's okay. It's the time of year to be tired. Thank God that we can meditate on his word. We don't need all kinds of strength and vigor to think about his grace and his blood and chew on his word as we lay there and drool on a couch at the end of a day, truthfully. I'm so thankful that meditating on God's word doesn't mean I have to do push-ups or run 5 miles. I can enjoy his presence in an extreme state of fatigue, actually. Say, oh, thank God for this. Where would I be without the word of God to meditate on? Right? Things we can't change, but the time is now, guys. Don't put off our responsibilities for some perfect condition. You'll lose your opportunity. I'm telling you, you'll miss it. That's great advice. Verse 5 says, as you know not what is in the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes it all. Man, different guy, right? So many things he was frustrated with. I can't figure it out. It drives me crazy. It's all vanity. He's like, well, actually, let me take a deep breath. I never have sonograms now. We got a little bit of an advantage beyond Solomon. But remember, because no one's that old. But just imagine just watching, you know, your wife's belly just continue to grow. But you got no idea what's going on in there. You knock everyone, yo, that's it. That's all you have in there. And it's absolutely fearful and wonderful according to the scriptures. You still believe that, right? A little child being knit in his mommy's womb is fearful and wonderful. To suggest it's insignificant or not deserving of rights, it boils my blood. To suggest that innocent life is not worth fighting for, that's crazy, by the way. And Solomon is saying, man, what a mystery. But here's the thing. Did you hear him tap out? There's things I don't get about this world. I am going to settle with God knows. That's a different Solomon. God knows. I don't have to figure it all out. I trust. There's your key right there. I trust God. He's smarter than me. He's greater than me. He's got a bigger perspective than me. Doesn't it come down to trust, brothers and sisters? Doesn't all of our issues ultimately come down to that one issue? Do you, Aaron, or do you not trust in the Lord? That's what it comes down to. And my actions scream one or the other, actually. I don't trust you, God. That's why I'm going to grab this one. You don't know where you're going, God. And you rip the steering wheel out of his hand. Where do you end up? Upside down, in the ditch, bone fragments, blood, disaster, smoke, fire. That's my testimony. But when you're riding down the road, you're like, I don't know where we're going, Lord. But you're like, but you know where you're going. You're an exceptional driver. Let me just take a deep breath, take a nap, and I know you're going to get me there. What happens when we decide to trust the Lord? We get there. Only every time. Slow. I'm with Solomon. I'm a lot slow. But man, the Lord has definitely been faithful in the last 25 years or so to teach me to trust. I think I'm getting better at it. I think I trust him more today than I used to. I think he trusts me less today than he used to. God knows. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So be responsible. Take your opportunities. Don't be self-centered. And trust in the results. Give them to the Lord. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Now Solomon starts to just marvel and talk about seasons of life where we can look up and see a beautiful blue sky and beautiful sunlight. And he's saying that it's sweet. I don't want to take away with what I suggested before. There are things in this life that are absolutely pleasant, absolutely pleasurable. He's not trying to suggest that we should run from them or deny ourselves all the pleasures of life. That's not what he's teaching or suggesting. It's a beautiful thing. This time of year, all kidding aside, it is beautiful, isn't it, Mainers? Isn't it nice to just have that warm sun on your face? It's nice to look out over a lake or an ocean. It's awesome to look out over a meadow that's green and not white. I love that. I love going. I travel a ton. I'm all over the state of Maine all the time, every week. And some of the farmland in Maine is just is beautiful, man. And I'm getting older by the day. I get it. I don't know if in my 20s I was like, whoa, look at the farmland. But I sure am now, man. I see it. I hear birds. I'm just a dork like that. I even like dirt plowed up. You know, nice, beautiful, dark coffee-like dirt in perfect straight rows. I'll slow the car down and go, look at that dirt. Any of you out there? Yeah, there's a few of you dorks. Amen. Ah, man, there's some beautiful things to see, and it is sweet. But if a man live many years, and this becomes the theme way into chapter 12, old age. Ready for this? You're going to be so glad you came this morning. If a man live many years... Jury's out on the number of that, by the way. And rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. That sounds like the Solomon we're familiar with. You know, it's not always going to be this awesome, kid. That's what he's saying. It's not always going to be like, you're not always going to be able to appreciate the beauty, because there's a time coming where everything is going to get dark and dim and your strength's going to fail. There's tough times coming, right? There's tough times coming. I don't think I'm jeopardizing any kind of friendship. But I got a fellow that works with me. Some of you guys know him. His name's Les. Man, he has a black belt in work. That's the truth. This guy does not stop. One speed all day and all night. But I can see, you know, the life that he's lived before. He's taken a toll on the old fella. And I see him limp around with that red face going on, you know, and you're like, hey, but take a seat. Have a nice tea. No way. He just won't take a seat. You try. Or if you have any, suggestions, I'm open. Try to get that guy to take a day off. But there is a point, right, where we all have to admit, man, we just don't operate like we used to. We just don't have what we used to have. It's really cool to watch your sons or your daughters, right? It's really cool to watch, you know, our siblings and our children, you know, become adults and work hard. For a dad, it's a thrill to watch my sons put an 80-pound bundle of shingles on their shoulder, run it up a ladder where a lot of kids their age are home with cheese dust on their chest, you know what I mean? You know, killing zombies or whatever. It really is, makes a dad proud to see hard work. But let's admit it, guys, it's a slow fade. And it's a not so slow fade sometimes. Solomon is going to talk a lot about that now. You ready? Maybe one of the most artful and poetic descriptions of old age in the scriptures. And if you're living this, it might make you wince a few times. But we're going to have fun. Ready? We're going to have a blast with this, I promise. He starts out like this. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Enjoy it while it's here. But I'm telling you right now, there are tough times coming, man. You know, tough times coming. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. You know, I've embraced this philosophy in youth ministry. And by the way, I embraced this philosophy in youth ministry when I was in my 20s. Just a quick pet peeve, and I hope it doesn't sound too critical, but I've watched youth ministry for years in the church because I was a youth pastor for a decade before I moved here. And it was a huge youth group, by the way. 150 kids would show up on a Monday night to hear the word of God and to worship. And God did a really cool thing in the Bangor area, you know, 16 years ago. But as a youth pastor, like you would expect in a big church, I would be sent to conferences. And, you know, my pastor believed in equipping, so he was always sending me here and sending me there to get more skills. I'd do mission trips with other youth groups. And I interacted with dozens of other youth groups all over Maine, all in New Jersey. It's where I actually met the Campbells. Brian was a youth pastor. And a big exposure to youth ministry, it was very obvious to me. There are a lot of youth pastors in their 30s and 40s trying so desperately to be a teenager. And quite frankly, it's creepy. Little soul patch, green mohawk, saran wrap jeans. What are you doing, man? Little bouquet of hair above there. Like, what really are you doing? And, you know, you look at the teens and they're looking at the youth pastor like, what the? It's like you want to go poke him to make sure he's real. And listen, here's the thing. Youth ministry is portrayed as if, you know, the goal of life is to be hip and groovy and cool and with it. That's not the goal of life. That is the smallest season of your life. If you're a teenager in this room, you are leaving your teenage years fast. You better. Your job as a teenager, it's not my job to relate to you. It's your job to relate to me. You're going to be me. You're going to be an adult for the largest majority of your life. I don't feel the pressure to be cool as a youth pastor. See? I really don't. I do not feel the pressure. I sense the responsibility, however, to demonstrate what it looks like to be a man and to show these young people, this is the scriptures, man. You can't argue with this stuff. And lo and behold, just like Solomon said, youth is just a burp, kids. Enjoy it, have fun, but be aggressively pursuing adulthood. Because that's where you're going to see fruit come out of your life. Be responsible. I just don't feel the pressure to be a cool youth pastor as I'm doing it again now, for a season at least, waiting for Noah Kurish to get married up and ready to take the baton. Well, hey, Noah. Happy birthday, Noah. God bless you, Noah. I'm getting tired, Noah. Tired youth pastor. That was fun. But it's the truth. This whole thing we call childhood and youth, it is such a fast season. I would say this too. You know, there is absolutely no concept whatsoever in the scriptures as it relates to adolescence. Do you know that? That is an invisible concept. There's no tweenies in the Bible. There is a boy and there is a man. There is a girl and there is a woman. What denotes manhood, adulthood? The day the child decides to put away childish things. That's it. You can be a man, biblically speaking, at 13 years of age because you said, today I no longer live by my feelings. I'm not going to pursue what feels good. I'm going to embrace the call and the responsibility God has placed on my life. That's adulthood. That's what Paul said. The day I put away childish things is the day I became a man. I know 40-year-olds that haven't done that yet and therefore are still children, quite biblically. It's not about hair on your face. It's not about bumps in certain places. It is about our submission to God. It really is. So Solomon is on to something. Let's finish up very quickly with this last chapter and see this beautiful conclusion. He says to the youth, remember now thy creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Man, what a reversal to a philosophy in life that I hear very often today. I will live for God. I will put God first in my life, mom, dad. But right now, I want to have fun. And then in that fun season, we get, you know, pregnant and we accumulate fun. We wreck cars. We get rap sheets and, you know, let's call them credentials. It's absolutely not what we thought it would be, correct? Here's what Solomon is saying. How about reverse that? How about while you have your youth, while you have all this energy and zeal and you can run for days, why not in that phase of life acknowledge first your creator? Why wait till you're old and all that's spent? That's really good advice. Give God your best days. Man, I personally believe there's one being in all the universe that has got the short end of the stick more than anybody else. It's God himself. He gives us talent. He gives us strength. He gives us beauty or handsomeness. And those are the years where we sow to the flesh as a culture. And then finally, when we're all jacked up, we drag ourselves to MCF and say, I'll give you my whole life, God. And he's like, thanks. Yep, thanks. I'll take all 4 months you got. And we'll really do some things with it. But the truth is, man, you young people in the room, would you hear that from the Lord this morning? You got great looks. You got all kinds of energy. You have all this sharpness and intelligence. Give God your life now. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. Be the church then. And don't put God off until you get like us. Seriously. Give him your best years. That's really good advice. And Solomon is challenging the youth of his world, no doubt his own children, with that very thing. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease, because they're few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. You know, he's literally very poetically describing the physical disrepair of his old body. And it's beautiful. I love how he describes this. He talks about, you know, things that he used to enjoy growing dim because as you get old, your eyesight gets more and more faint, right? This is new for me. I've always had excellent eyes. I can always read the bottom row of an eye chart, and I still can do that. But I can tell, years of getting up early and not wanting to wake my wife up. It's your fault. And so reading under low light, I'm assuming. I am now in a weird phase where, you know, bright light is like horror, like instant headache. Do you know what I mean? Like when I look right into the sun, if you're working and you're like trying to look in the direction, it's like somebody shot a laser through my head. That's new. And it's like, I can tell my eyes are going in the wrong direction, certainly. He describes the keepers of the house trembling. You know, the best scholars that comment on this suggest he's referring to his hands. The keepers of the house, the ones that you fight and protect your body with, he's describing them in old age getting to a place where they tremble. The shoulders starting to bow and sag. The grinders, his teeth, no longer functioning by reason of them not having lots of friends to the left or to the right. That's the idea, right? So he's describing the grinders being few, looking out the window, but yet not seeing like he used to. The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. So loss of hearing is being described here. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Now, that's a cool old guy thing, though, right? You can't hear anybody doing all of a sudden, whoa, you hear that? That right there was a hermit thrush. Right there was an oriole. You kids ever heard a whippoorwill? You know, I am that guy. It's embarrassing, but I'll say to my sons, have you ever heard a whippoorwill? They're like, no, Dad. Except Dylan. I think Dylan's heard a whippoorwill, but do you know what a whippoorwill is? Do you have them in down East Maine? Where'd they go? I never heard them here since I've lived here. It's really discouraging to me. But man, like, you know, you want to get a rise out of an old guy, you know, sitting there outside. Oh, did you hear that? That's awesome. He goes on to describe the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, I mean, you just don't have the balance and the equilibrium. And you get the old fella up on a ladder, and it's a little concerning. It used to be no big deal at all, but all of a sudden, things are a little different. You know, hair in his ears is weighting him down, whatever the case may be. Things start to change. Fears, unwarranted, unnecessary worry about things is taking place. The almond tree flourishing. You guys know when an almond tree is flowered, it's all white on the top. So he's describing this white crown. It really is a description of old age. This is the awesome one. The grasshopper shall be a burden. How could a grasshopper be a burden? When you're 80 and it's in your house, you can't quite get it, right? You get back here, you know. Little things become a huge burden is the idea. Something that would be so minor, you know, is all of a sudden it's like a just big deal. It's a grasshopper. Oh, get that thing out of here. Sorry. But it's legitimate. It's where we're all headed. Desire shall fail. Hunger, a sex drive. You know, motivation, as you get older, all of the desire that was once there, it starts to fail. It starts to change. Because man goes to his long home. I like how that's described. Man is headed, and of course, from Solomon's perspective, that's the grave. We know better. The mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That is, our heart fails, our organs fail, our mind fails. That's what he's describing there. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, I maintain he still has an ignorance to death. He's saying the earth gets what belongs to the earth, and God gets what he contributed. He did understand that man was made out of material and spirit. God gets what he contributed, goes back to him. The earth receives the dirt, the physical matter that makes up the human body. He's talking about the description of just death and the inevitability of death. Verse 8, his conclusion on all those things, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And then here we go. Brothers and sisters, we'll close with this and we'll sing our way out of here. He says, and moreover, in light of all that I've shared with you, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. You know, I love this verse, and at the same time, I think there's a warning that should come with this. Because here's what Solomon just said. He says, I want to say for the record, in light of all that I've been through, largely put himself through, with all my problems, with all of this experiment, I will say I maintained my wisdom through this. I still kept an open mind. I still had wisdom given to me by God, and I didn't allow this season to silence me. Even though I didn't understand everything, even though I was struggling with God and doubt and all that life was and what ultimately mattered, one thing I did maintain is I didn't allow that season of life to make me inactive. It didn't silence me. I continued to teach. Even though I personally struggled with truth, I swallowed hard and presented the truth as I understood it to be. I still spoke for God, served the Lord, did what he'd called me to do, even though I was going through all of this internal struggle in the process. That's profound, really, and I would ask that all of us would kind of internalize that for a moment. Trials of life. You know, by God's design, trials of life are supposed to contribute in growing us, spiritually speaking, increasing our faith. But by Satan's design, trials of life are intended to silence and make us impotent as Christians. How have you responded to the trials of life? Has it caused you to, you know, recluse and get quiet? Do you see your own family, your own children as, I can't speak to them because I don't know, I'm personally struggling? There is something about the obedience and the trust, and I even believe there's integrity in saying, I have some struggles going on right now, but you know what? I'm still going to deliver the truth. I'm still going to give it how it is written and how it is suggested. God will bless it. God will bless it. At the same time, the warning and all that is, God does expect us to live examples of holiness and obedience to him. I don't think horrible moral compromise and continuing in ministry is in view here. I think we understand the balance, right? But Solomon says, I just want to close out with saying, because there was wisdom here, I still taught. I still set things in order. I still gave good warning. Interesting. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, builders. Words of wisdom are like goads. They are supposed to be, and they're designed to be provocative, to mobilize and to stir us and move us. I know that's true for me. When I hear the wisdom of God's word, it mobilizes me. Thankful for that, because sometimes I can be so spiritually lethargic, and you open up your Bible in the morning, you start to read, and the Lord's like, man, he's faithful to poke us, isn't he? Really faithful to poke us, where it hurts sometimes. Hey, Lord, kind, merciful, where's all that? You know, and he just so precisely goads us. I'm so thankful for that. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, you know, talking about people who skillfully build and you know, create, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. How do you like that? He actually admits there is a point where you're not going to study your way out of a mystery about God. There is a point where, you know, you have to come to a realization of your limitations. Our finite minds, kind of like a computer is designed by the designer to only compute certain things. A computer doesn't understand love, right? A computer doesn't understand romance. A computer only knows what it's programmed to understand. Solomon says, man, that's true of us. Our designer, our programmer has wired the human mind to comprehend this much. And there are mysteries, and there's a point where we have to just be okay with that. Accept that. That's of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the most profound and true and precise thing he says in the entire book. Let me give you the whole matter. After all the season of my backslidden life, the whole conclusion is this. Fear God. We will stand before him. It is appropriate to fear and reverence him and to obey him, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Boy, chew on that for a while. The whole duty of man, the reason we're on this earth, can be summarized by fearing God and obeying him. That's I like simple. I love simple. How you doing? If that's the whole duty of man, you as a man in the human race, mankind, how you doing? Are you fulfilling the duty that has been placed on you with the very image of God? Are you in a place this morning where you fear God and are absolutely determined to obey his commandments? Well, that's a great place to end, I think. God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus said it this way, nothing that is hidden will not be revealed, right? All these mysteries that we struggle with, they'll all be obvious one day, but right now we're commanded to fear God and keep his commandments. Trust him. It's great advice. That's it. The book of Ecclesiastes. We can do a different book next week. Let's stand and pray, church, and we'll go out of here with a song. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning, and thank you for your goodness and your grace that you've shown this church. Lord, I just pray that you would allow your word to smolder in our hearts and irritate us in areas that we need growth. And Lord, certainly help us to fellowship and be intrigued by things we heard this morning that might just reflect upon who you are. And Lord, just continue to bless this group of people. Lord, use us this week, please. And be honored now as we sing this song. In Jesus' name, amen.